Maybe if I could preach to him, I could get him saved. We did have our celebration yesterday, and it was an honor to see people come and be a part of that. Ben made it sound like I was 75, 80 years old, but he'll learn. But we've gathered this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul. He said, because if you do that, then you'll have the capacity to love your neighbor as yourself. You won't have to try to reach the world. You won't have to try to make your church trendy and cool and relevant. You'll just be reaching the lost because of the love you have in your heart for your Savior, Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, how is your spiritual core, your heart, your soul, and your mind? And I ask that because I think a lot of people today need to be healed by God in some way because they're sincerely trying to love the Lord, but they're trying to love him with divided hearts. Could I just say that I believe God wants to transform a lot of the hearts of our churches in this nation? And one of the core facts of that truth is that we have had to face the fact that we have lost and we are continuing to lose younger generations from our churches. And all across the country, people are asking why. Why have they stopped coming? Why aren't they coming anymore? And there's been a lot of speculation and debate and just flat out guesswork as to why. I'll tell you what, it's not because our music isn't loud enough or we don't have enough light bars in our churches, but from what I'm hearing from the young people who talk to me, it's because they don't see us reaching the lost. And if younger generations of believers don't see that happening, they wonder, then what's the point of all of us just getting together once a week and saying, boy, I'm sure glad we're saved. It's not enough for them. Today's young believers wonder, where is the passion to reach people for Christ? And don't confuse hype with passion. Hype is not passion. Hype is externally regulated by the next event. Passion is internally regulated by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church, whatever church you belong to. The question is, do you still have a passion in your souls for saving lost souls? And is that passion deep inside of you? You still want to see people get saved. You see, evaluating a church is not about who has the largest choir or the coolest worship leader or the newest building or the boldest preacher. That's confusing the spectacular with the supernatural. And God hasn't called any of us as pastors to be spectacular, personality-driven stars of our churches. He has called us pastors to be supernatural carriers of God's grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And church, if we stop being enamored by the bigness of other ministries, we might just get back to being about our Father's business, which is saving folks. It's not about the show. And I say that having pastored churches that have put on a lot of big shows. We exist to show the love and the mercy and the grace of God in real ways to hurting people. And God says to you this morning and to me, I want your heart. I need your heart so that you can do what I need you to do out in the harvest field. And I think there are a lot of in churches today, they're heading toward a spiritual heart attack because their spiritual arteries are clogged with temporal things, earthly things, envy, lust, greed, malice, guile, gossip, slander, indifference, apathy. Apathy about the lost. We need our God to do some spiritual open heart surgery on some of us. God says, I want your heart before you give me your gifts and your talents. Dr. Millard Reed, who was president of Tribeca Nazarene University, once said, the gift that is on you will destroy you if what is in you cannot sustain you. Isn't that a good line? The gift that is on you will destroy you if what is in you cannot sustain you. In layman's language, he's saying, if there's a disparity between your inner spiritual world and your outer church world, your world will collapse sooner or later. So God says, I want to strengthen your heart muscles because I have a big job ahead of you in your community. And Pastor Jay's message last week and the messages we've been hearing from Pastor Ben, God is getting us ready for something that will impact our community. I came across some information that said there are basically six conditions that lead people to have marital affairs. Now, you might think that's unusual reading for somebody just celebrating their 50th anniversary, but anyway. In talking about that, this matter of the heart, let me share three of those conditions that I think also apply to what we're talking about this morning. One of those conditions is boredom. And scriptures talk about a church in Ephesians chapter 2, the first seven verses, and it tells us that in many ways it was a great church. Jesus said to them, you've been really careful about protecting my teachings, and you've been laboring, and you've been working so hard. I'm so proud of you. You've been so busy, church. But then verse 4, he says, yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you once had. You've forsaken your first love. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a very urgent hour for the American church, because we've gotten very good at having church, but we've stopped being evangelical. We're busy, we plan, we schedule, we practice, we rehearse, and we study, but Jesus laments, he grieves that we've left our first love. You say, well, what is our first love? And I say, you don't know? Really? Go back and read the history of all of our churches, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, and you'll find that in every case, there was a time when there was a core of believers who started Trinity this and Emmanuel that and First this and First that because they wanted to reach people for God. They wanted to tell them about Jesus who could change their lives and change their eternities. But along the way, they got all caught up in the work of the Lord and they forgot who the Lord of the work is. And they forgot why he came in the first place. And Jesus made it very clear. The Bible's very clear. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus came to do what? To seek and to save those who are lost. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Boredom in the natural leads to marital affair. I'm bored with this one. And boredom is insidious in the church of Christ. I'm bored because it's the same thing every week. And so we sing the songs and we do the service and we go home and we settle in and we settle back when we ought to be pressing into God. In Philippians, Paul says, I press on, I press in. And we have to press on to what God has for us yet to do. And we've got so much. God has laid hold of us to do more for him. And there's so much we can be doing. I go to district assemblies on every district I've been on, and church after church report, no new members, no new baptisms, no new converts. What are we doing? What are we doing? There is still a world out there to be saved, right? And we churches cannot be comfortable in our nice buildings with just paying utility bills and mortgages and salaries. There's nothing to be bored about. We need to keep pressing on with God's thumb wedged into our backs to see some people getting saved. Familiarity is another major cause of adultery in the natural. And many of us have gotten way too familiar in the house of God. And by the way, in case you don't know it, I'm not preaching to people at Westside Christian or Cherry Hills Baptist or Blessed Sacrament. I'm preaching to us in this church. Have we lost the wonder and the awe and the blessedness of even having a Savior? We must never, ever lose the beauty of this glorious experience of being saved in Jesus Christ, his mercy, his grace, his love, his righteousness, his ever-flowing stream of blood that still will save people today, still will save your loved ones. Are you still awed by the presence of God in your church, or have you become so familiar with it all? Until now, on many Sundays, it's more about, well, I don't know if I would have done that, or I think this could have been better, or I can't believe they did that. You see, we live in a culture of criticism. And some of us think it's our job to sit in the pews and spectate a church service and then offer our opinion at the Pizza Ranch or the Cracker Barrel on how good or bad you think it was, because after all, everyone's entitled to their opinion, right? Sure you are. You're entitled to your opinion, but you're not entitled to always give us your opinion, because quite frankly, I'm entitled to not give a rip what your opinion is. Amen. That had to be a preacher. Please understand that God is God and we are not. And we have to stay focused on being about His business, our Father's business. Never become so familiar with the house of God and His presence that you easily drift into being critics instead of worshipers. The Bible talks about the great heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and how they are sitting in the grandstands of heaven. And the first verse of the next chapter says, we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. I love that scripture. It tells me they're shouting down. They're shouting down at our pastor and at you and at me. And they're saying, keep going. Keep worshiping. Keep loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Go for it. Risk. Dare. Try. Come on, church, they're saying. This is your hour. We had our hour. Now this is yours to do something for the Father. Go for it. Don't ever get familiar and stop being amazed at the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. And how much grace it took to save you. Now let me try to take you back in your memories by asking you to consider an Old Testament guy by the name of Shema. Some of you may have never heard of him. He's in 2 Samuel. And I believe that when you hear his story, that you're going to believe that God is speaking to us. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Next to him was Shema, son of Agee the Hararite. And when the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shema took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. He stood in the middle of this lentil field, a pea patch, a bean field, and he defended it with a ferocity that won the day. Something in Shema said, this is a do or die moment to defend this field of dreams. Something inside of him said, this field is connected somehow to my purpose in life and calling, and I must defend it right here. Everyone else had fled. You got that? Everyone else had run away. But he stood there and he defended that field, and he would go on to become the third most powerful man in David's military. Now, he didn't know that day he was standing there defending the field, but he did somehow know that God had called him and that he was standing in a field of God's dream for his life. And you know what I wonder? I wonder if Shema ever went back to his field of dreams. I mean, when he became powerful and he was sitting there, the third in David's administration, did he ever go back to where it all started? I wonder. There's something about going back to where God brought you from, the place where faith burst within you and brought you to where you are today. I wonder if Abraham ever went back to Mount Moriah, where he had the knife ready to plunge down into his only son, Isaac. But a voice of the angel stopped him, and God provided the ram for the sacrifice. I wonder if he ever went back to that mountain. I wonder if Jacob ever doubled back to that spot along the river Jabbok, where he wrestled with an angel till early morning, early breaking day, and God changed everything about him and changed his destiny. I wonder if David ever went back to the Valley of Elah, where he picked a fight with a giant. I mean, after he became king and was sitting on the most powerful throne in that part of the world, did he ever go back to that valley where it all started, where that giant came laughing at Israel and bellowing threats and insults against Israel's God until David had had enough, he picked up a stone and sent it flying into his skull? When you go back to that place where God has already done a miracle in your life, I think you'll find there you'll have twice as much faith. You see, church, sometimes the way forward is backward. In your spiritual journey, sometimes you have to go back to humility and back to repentance and back to crying out to God and saying, I need a new moving of God. I need that Holy Spirit infilling me. I need to feel it again, God, like I once did. So where are you, my brothers and sisters, in your journey? Do you need to go back? Do you need to go back and feel it again? That 1989 classic movie with Kevin Costner, Field of Dreams. You know the movie, it's about a farm, a guy who bought a farm, and everybody said he was crazy because one day he was out in a field and he heard this mysterious whisper say, if you build it, he will come. By the way, that's one of the most misquoted lines in all filmdom, because most people say that it says, if you build it, they will come. Even though it's a misquote, it makes a good point. He heard this voice and had a dream of building a baseball field on his farm. He had to plow under most of his crop. So now in the middle of all these Iowa corn farms, there's this baseball field where, by the way, this month they're going to actually play a Major League Baseball game. But he did it because he just felt like he was supposed to do it. Not understanding, but felt it was the thing to do. It almost cost him everything. Financial ruin, lose the farm, lose the homestead, all because of some crazy idea tied to a voice that said, if you build it, they will come. But he did it. And you all know how the movie ends. It ends, everything's all right for his family. And the point is, sometimes you have to stand in your field of dreams and defend what God has already shown you. In other words, sometimes you have to re-believe what you once believed. And you have to defend what you know is right and what you know you have to do according to what God has whispered to you about your life and what he needs you to do. You have to bet the farm, so to speak. Go back to that field and listen again to that voice of God that spoke into your soul and said, you are forgiven, you are saved, and now I need to use you to save others. Go back to that wonderful field of dreams where God saved you and understand that God's dream is also God's calling. And oh my goodness, when some of these people, these hurting, broken people that we're trying to reach, if they really do walk into this church, I pray to God that they will be amazed that they are loved and accepted and able to feel the presence of God here. And most of all, sense his presence here. Don't ever take that for granted, church. Because what if God lifted his hand and we didn't have it anymore? The crosses all that we see in here and the ornate wooden carvings on the stained glass are nothing without the presence of the Holy Spirit. So put on the best production of the gospel that you can put on. But remember, only God changes hearts. Only God changes lives. Don't get bored. Don't get too familiar with the privilege of being his people or being called to help him. Thirdly, lust is another major deal that drives people into affairs in the natural. And I think sometimes in the Christian world, there's a lot of lust happening in our churches. I hear them. Boy, if we had that location, or man, if we had a building like that, or if we had that worship leader, or we had that tither, or we had that many people, and we despise what God has given us. And we lust after what we don't presently have. I'll tell you, church, if we are just faithful to what the Lord has already put into our hands, he will use us beyond what we think he can. The question may be, how faithful, how close do you really want him to be to you? In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says in the message that the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And honestly, I wonder how many of us really in the churches, we really don't want him moving into our neighborhood. We'd prefer to visit with God once or twice a week. We don't want him to move in because you know when you're going to have a visitor, you know what happens at home, right? You clean up the house, you make the living room all neat and tidy. In the bathroom, you take out the commercial-grade toilet paper and put in the soft toilet paper. You know, you tell the kids they're dead if they do anything. The visitor comes at the appointed time, we're all on our best behavior, and then he leaves. And sometimes we do that with God at church. I've seen people, they can have a full-on fight on their way to church on Sunday morning. But then when they approach the front door and the greeter lifts out his hand, hey, how are you this morning? Oh, I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. Praise the Lord. Are these your children? Yes, these are my little cherubim and seraphim. Everything's wonderful. Meanwhile, in reality, their marriage is a mess and their kids are a mess. And Jesus says, I don't want to just visit with you at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. I want to move into the neighborhood of your heart and bring wholeness and healing so that I can light a fire in you for the loss of this world. Because as long as you're just about me for 2 hours on Sunday morning, I can't do much with you. Until I do a work in you, I can't do much with you. And oh, I believe for so much God could do with us if he had our hearts. Not bored, not familiar, not lusting with stuff we don't have, but each of us bringing to God what he has given to us and putting it on the altar anew, afresh, maybe even again this morning, and then begging to be used for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Riley, I don't know. I mean, we're not a big church. We don't have a lot of people. We don't have a lot of money. You're not hearing me. Worse, you're not hearing him. Look at it this way. If I ask you, how many of you this morning could come up with $50,000 cash by 11 o'clock next Tuesday? Most of you would probably say, oh, no, that can't. That's not going to happen. Okay. What if I said, here's the deal. Your little girl has a terminal illness, and she's going to die. But there's an injection of a new miracle drug that will cure her. Without it, she's going to die. But with it, she'll live. But it costs $50,000, and she needs to get it by next Tuesday. Without raising your hands, I wonder how many of you could come up with that money by Tuesday. Now, what just happened in your mind? You just realized what was at stake. And I'm telling you, folks, they're out there. And their lives are a mess. And they're going to die. And they're going to go to hell. Some of them by next Tuesday. It is appointed unto men once to die. And then the judgment. And if we could just stop looking at what we can't do, maybe God could show us what we can do. Peter and John on the way to the temple. At the gate, there's a sick guy begging them for money. And what do they tell him? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You say, oh, preacher, what if we launched some new venture, some program, and what if it failed? We just fell on our face. We have to be willing to risk that, don't we, Pastor? We have to risk that. Those whose hearts God doesn't have, are always playing it safe when it comes to church. You know why? Because their faith is based on what they think they can do instead of what God might do. You say, oh, we've tried things before and it failed, never caught on. We've tried new stuff and never really took off. That doesn't matter whether it past failures are sometimes the necessary steps to future successes. Who failed Jesus more than Simon Peter? Remember what he said? Jesus, I'm here to tell you right now, you're not going to die. I'm going to see to it you don't die. What did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. In the garden, they come to arrest Jesus. Peter pulls out a sword, swings for the head, just gets an ear. What's Peter say? Or what's Jesus say? Come on, Peter. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. And then just a little later, Jesus, I'll never forsake you. See these other 11 guys? Yeah, they talk big. But I'm the one. I'm the guy. You can always count on me. And then that night, little girl comes up to him. Hey, weren't you with the Galilean? Jesus, who, me? No, never heard of him. Who failed more than Peter? But who did God choose to be his speaker at Pentecost? Why? Because maybe none of the others had been forgiven as much as Peter. I mean, who could preach on forgiveness better than Simon Peter? Let me close this morning by trying to get you back to something I said 20 minutes ago about having a passion to reach the lost. Reach them with the love of Jesus Christ. If you have personally, individually, lost that, if you don't have it, if you don't feel that passion anymore, you got to get it back. You got to get it back. Doesn't matter how old you are. If your church doesn't have it, you got to pray for revival. We've got several here from other churches today, so I would say if your pastor doesn't have it, you need to pray for him. Because that's all that matters. The rest of this is all temporal smoke and mirrors stuff. Now, I believe every saved child of God at one time had it, that passion to save souls. But what happens is that passion attracts some people. And the next thing you know, you've got 50 or 100 or 200 or 500 and maybe 1,000. And with people comes money. And with money comes buildings and staff and stages and programs. And you can start trusting in those things instead of the one who put the passion in your heart to start with. I've seen too much of it. Pastors and churches get sidetracked and they take their eyes off the prize. And before you know it, they're preaching sermons to satisfy the already saved instead of messages that please the God whose heart still breaks for the lost. Instead of getting up on Sunday morning and declaring that our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died, was buried, rose again, and rose to be Savior and redeemed of whosoever will and wants to be saved and go to heaven. That's our Christ. So every Sunday, you, me, Pastor Ben, Pastor Jay, we should be preaching Christ, preach his miracles, his healing, but also preach his salvation. Preach Christ is risen. The Lord is coming. He's coming again. There's no time to play cute little church. He's the risen King who's coming back. And he's coming back for those who are sold out to him, still passionate about him. Still, who haven't lost their first love, who are blood-bought and spirit-filled, who are here now for no greater reason on earth than to serve God and do whatever it takes to see some people saved. Amen, church. He came to seek and save those who are lost. If you don't have a passion for that, then you got to do whatever it takes to get it back. So I'm asking, how surrendered are you to Jesus Christ? And how willing are you to get out of the walls of the church and get beyond your little comfort zone and get back out into the harvest field where Jesus needs us? And listen, I know, even as a minister, especially as we get older, and there might be two people older than me here. One's Vince, I don't know who the other one is. I know how easy it is to just do the church thing, right? You come to church most Sundays, you greet your friends, sing a little bit, hear the sermon, and then you go out to eat Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and it's all passionless. You came and you went, you were never moved, you don't feel compelled, you no longer have a heartache for the lost. And I know it's the thing that today you're supposed to call them the unconvinced or they're not yet converted, but I'm old school, okay? Because the fact remains, they're lost. They're lost. So I'm asking you to believe the message today and to receive it, that God wants to give you that passion again. Amen. He wants you to have it. You're the church. You're the saved. Saved by grace. You're the blessed of God. We have the most important message and calling on this earth. Let's stand and pray. The Jesus who saved you wants to use you to reach the lost today. Those who are lost, same as you once were. If you remember having that passion and lost it, I want to pray this morning that you get it back, because God could restore it by just asking him. But to get it back, you have to surrender everything. So I want you to bow your heads, and Peggy's going to begin playing. We'll sing a verse of that song in just a moment. And And you can ask for that passion right where you are, but if you feel like you want to come and kneel, the altars are open, but let's bow our heads. Let me pray right now. Father in heaven, I realize for that passion, we need to have less of us and more of you. That whatever we can truly do in your name will not be by our might, but by thy Spirit. So God, I pray that you would increase the effectiveness of this, our church, to the glory of Jesus Christ. God, this morning, take all of us. And anything that's not of you, God, I pray that you'd burn it away and rekindle that which once burned so brightly within us. Tim, would you lead us in that chorus? Sing it with him. If you want to come and pray and join these.
I surrender all. Oh, I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Would you sing that chorus one more time? For that passion, if you want to come and pray for someone up here that you love and just want to support them, if you want to stay right where you are and pray, that's fine. But let's open our hearts to God now as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we've tried to preach the word today. We don't want you grieved that we've lost our first love. Some of us have lived a long time and been around the church a long time. And it's easy to get caught up with just doing church stuff and being religious. And week after week, month after month goes by, and we don't even think about the lost. God, could you change that in some of our hearts this morning? Relight that fire. Help us put aside all the stuff that's clouded our spiritual eyes, covered over the softness of our hearts. Just burn it away, Lord, until we feel it again. Feel it strongly enough that it compels us to do something. We don't know what that might be, but God, there's going to be opportunities as Pastor Ben leads us. I pray, God, that when that opportunity arises, we say yes and mean it with all of our hearts for the sake of somebody out there who needs us to be evangelical, needs us to be evangelistic, needs us to love them the way Christ loved us. And that's our prayer this morning. Surrender to you, and we pray in the name of the Savior who found us, lifted us up out of the miry clay, set our feet on the rock, and saved our souls. We pray that in his name.